challenge because I believe with a bountiful eye, it's a person who has others' needs at hand. You are constantly seeing a need, and God made you the solver. God made you the solution to that problem. Anyway, so branching out, and I'm like, oh my goodness, working through the numbers, looking back from $700 a week working for that company, we went from $700 a week to $7,000 a week. And then we went from $7,000 a sales a week to $7,000 a what, Kepu? A show. And that is not all of the shows. That's just my show alone. So when you take on that challenge and you start shifting the way you see things, it will break out. It will break up the feelings and the seeing of limitation and fear of expanding your influence. I have never been in so much connection in my entire life until this last 5 months since November. What, 5 months is it? And so I'm looking, I have a bunch of Samoan friends, a bunch of Hawaiian friends. I have people in Australia. I have people in the UK, in Japan, in China. And I'm like, oh my gosh. And if you remember what I shared like a couple of weeks ago about praying for them, this is my platform. This is my brand. Is God using me as an extension to fix the issue? So what do I do with my increase? Melanie, you're wearing the same clothes every Sunday. Melanie, your hair, you're wearing the same. You know when I get my $7,000 and my 8-point-some ever grand every show, every time I'm done, other than buying food right away, of course, we sit down and we discuss who can we help. Amen. Praise the Lord, taking all the selfishness out of me. I'm not planning to run to the mall to get my next Louis Vuitton. I'm not planning to hit the streets and get my brand new thing or whatever. And you know what? God is sending people to do that for me. Do you know that our Escalade, we paid it in cash and it wasn't our money? Yeah. Amen. I have so much programs, every God idea that he's downloaded into me just in this 5 months. I'm putting a pause to my time because, you know, just need maybe a couple of minutes, Pastor Jake. While Pastor Jake is having a bountiful eye, let's ask him for a couple more minutes. Okay, starting my timer. All right. Once your mindset starts changing, you cannot change the way God's hand works because he's subject to it. He's subject to perform because he's not a liar. Amen? He's subject, he's obligated. I got to do this thing for this woman because he believes that if I deal my bread to the poor, what does the Bible say in Hebrews 11, verse 9 in our text? He who has a bountiful eye, he shall be blessed. You don't need to give to be blessed. You don't need to receive to be blessed. You just need to change your eyesight. You just need to wear your brand new sunglasses that he is giving you, and the blessing will follow after you. You know the program God has already downloaded. I'm already started, a scholarship program. I've already started Danny investment program. And I'm like looking, how can I build? God, how can I help Danny prosper? How can I help Sandy, advance in her education? God, what can I do in this body before I expand out of this place? How can I improve them and bring them up to walking in your blessing? How can we help experience each other the blessing of the Lord in the land of the living? Hallelujah. Amen. So, praise the Lord, all these God ideas is coming in my dreams, and the kids know, my show, my people all over the world know that when I start talking, it happens. Amen. And you know what? This girl called in. Oh, Melanie, by the way, I sent you over $1,000-something worth of stuff. Just do whatever you do with it. I'm like, wait, say what? How much do I owe you? You owe me nothing. Send me all these jewels and stuff, and what do I do with it? Do I see myself expanding me to buy this? No. Okay, what can we do with this? All right, maybe I can take care of the widows. Maybe I can take care of the single moms. And all this bountiful eye, this goodness that comes with God's promises, he will bless you. You just need to change the way you think. So if you're here this morning and you just still feel that, you know, unsatisfied, unfulfilled in your life, you may have the wealth. You may have a gorgeous husband, gorgeous children, and whatever. You may have everything, but if you're here, you are not satisfied. You are not fulfilled. Do you know why? Because you're not walking in God's purpose. And his purpose was for you to exist for somebody else. So my challenge this morning, if you are that person, do not wait right now. Just lift your hand and say, give me a giving envelope. Amen. Give me a giving envelope because I want to change. I want to change the way I think, the way I see, and I want to change the way I give today. Amen. Praise the Lord. So, yes, if you respond, God has a time frame. You are welcome to lift your hand. The usher or the chairs in front of you will have giving envelopes. So let's go ahead and disperse that. And as you give, guests, if you're new here today, we love and honor you, and we want to make you feel special. If you're an ARC member and you're sitting around a guest, please be sure to greet them, make them feel welcome. The Bible says that where our treasure is, there is our heart also. So our heart is with you, and we want you to feel welcome. So please greet one another and do it quickly because we only have 1 minute. 1 minute. Praise God. So let's go ahead, ushers, please. Let's go ahead and give our envelope. The Bible also says please to bring, yeah? Bring means walking up to the front. God bless you. Stay blessed. Bring your tithe and your offerings to the front. And let's go ahead and act while there's an anointing for blessing, while there's anointing for fixing eyesight and fixing all the dysfunctions in the way that we see. Once our eyesight is fixed in the spiritual realm, it will transfer into the natural, and your dollar sign is going to become nothing. You see a dollar sign, well, just give it away. Just bless somebody else. Hallelujah. Amen. Music. Action. Thank you, Jesus. Oh. Lord bless you and increase. It's time, Earl. It's time.
I know you tell me things in front of me, but to tell everybody that takes the boldness of praise.
Amen, amen, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. The Lord bless you. The Lord increase you. The Lord increase your business. I appreciate you. Thank you. All right. Let's unite our faith and pray for many, many healed, bountiful eyes today. Thank you, Lord. Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we thank you. Your word is sealed. We thank you for the dispensation, Lord God, of your word that produces, God, and just fester in our hearts, God, in a powerful way. We thank you, God, as the changes and transformation and a renewing is taking place in us. We thank you, Father, for that moment when our actions, God, become a reality, and that reality becomes our lifestyle, and may that bring that incense of pleasure to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
I guess I have the honor of introducing our lead pastor, Pastor Jake.
Thank you, Warren. I really could have introduced myself, but thank you. How many of you guys got something out of that message from Melanie today? How many of you felt a little bit challenged by that message? Amen. I don't know if you've ever heard of this thing called the Prayer of Jabez. It's just one prayer that's in the Bible by one man named Jabez. And he prays, God, expand my borders. And God wants to expand your borders. But can I just say it this way? That the Bible tells us that unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. And unless the Lord keeps the house, then they labor in vain who try to keep it and guard it. We want to keep Jesus in the center of everything it is that we do. The Bible says that we ask and we receive not because we ask amiss, looking to consume it upon our own lusts. And every one of us has lusts of some sort. And it's not just lust for flesh, but the Bible says that all that is in the world is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And there's things in this world many times that we want. But when we're chasing the dollar signs aren't chasing us. And I'm telling you that the Bible says that blessing will overtake you. That means that it is chasing you down, hunting you down from behind. And the blessing of the Lord is overtaking you. And so if you're chasing the dollar signs, you're going the wrong direction. It should be chasing you because God wants to run you over with success. I absolutely believe that more than you know. And so today, I want to encourage you to listen to the Lord and check your heart. Every one of us ought to be checking our heart all the time. That's what the Bible is for. It is a mirror. It is a way for us to see the thoughts and the intents of our own heart. How many of you want to be filthy, stinking rich and don't lie in church? Now, that is an obvious thing. I mean, everybody wants to be filthy, stinking rich. Now, the question is why? Why do you want to be filthy, stinking rich? Is it so that you can have the latest Louis Vuitton bag and everyone in the collection? Or is it because you want to be a blessing to the people around you? Can I just really honestly, a number of years ago, many years ago in this church, there was a sovereign move of God that went on. And the question was asked during the giving time, how many of you would like to be able to give 90% of your income and live really well off of 10% of your income? And I raised my hand to that all those years ago. And I'm telling you right now that thought and that desire has never left my heart. It has not been a possibility yet, but I'll tell you something else, that if you don't start heading in that direction, you'll never get there. And so we've increased not just our giving, but our percentage of our giving. Because if you just increase your giving based upon what your increase, your percentage stays the same, am I right? So what do I need to have happen? Mathematically, what I need to have happen is I need my income in some way to go up tremendously so that I can give 90% of my income away and live well off of 10% of my income. If I was a millionaire off of 10% of my income, would you guys have a problem with that? If I was giving 90% of my income away to other people, other things, whatever, would anybody have a problem with that? Probably some people would. But you know what? I don't think that that would be selfish at all. And I'm looking for ways. In fact, I was talking with one of the most successful people that I know in our church, saying, I want to talk to you about how we can leverage some of the things that we have now to be able to move us in the direction of earning enough so that we can give 90% of our income and that we can live well off of 10%. That may be something that God puts in your heart, but I want to do that because I want to give more. I want to do more. I don't just want more for myself. I want to be able to do more. The one thing that I hate is not having enough so that I always have to be using every penny that I have for myself. I don't like that. I don't like that at all. I don't think that it's God's way. God has more than enough so that he's able to give over and above so that you can have more than enough. Am I right? I believe that that's the heart of God rising up inside of us. And it's not that you just want to be rich and to be able to parade around in front of other people. But something's going to have to change. Something's going to have to give. Because Melanie could still be cleaning houses today. And you know what? She would be losing money. Yeah. but she obeyed the word of the Lord. I want to encourage you, whatever God's telling you to do, no matter how uncomfortable it is, no matter how strange it might sound, be obedient to God. Mel, you don't have any idea how right on you were with that word, and you're going to hear some of this stuff in the message that I'm about to preach today. Before I do that, I'm going to turn the children's teachers loose so that they can have a head start. Kids, hold on just a moment. We need to give Auntie Christina a little bit of time to get over into position before you run her over. Otherwise, she's going to be like that guy that was in the gate of Samaria, and there was wheat and stuff being sold for just a little bit, and he got run over right in the gate. We don't want Auntie Christina to get run over in the gate. Kids, you're released to go and meet your kids' class teachers. Lord God, we pray the blessing of God upon them, increase them, bless them. Let the word of the Lord be rich in their hearts, and let the seed of the word of God grow up so that they can provide shade and blessing for the people around them. We love them. We bless them. Anoint the teachers in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, 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 amen. Have a great time, kids. God's going to bless you while you're in your class. Well, here in this main auditorium, we have a tremendous treat for you. If you don't realize what we've been doing, we've been talking all about different aspects of evangelism and really the great commission that Jesus Christ gave to us. And to help us with that, I want to help somebody to be able to relay their story about why they came to Jesus and what happened to them on their journey. I know we've heard from a couple of guys, and so we wanted to get a tremendous testimony from one of the ladies in our congregation. So would you please give a very, very, oh, wait a minute, before I do that, I forgot. It was my wife's 19th birthday. One of the anniversaries of her 19th birthday, I guess, on Friday. And so our church just wants to bless her. And so would you come on up here, sweetheart? We just want to say happy birthday to you. Happy birthday.
Thank you.
So it was Pastor Jolie's birthday on the 8th of the month, and she is some anniversary of her 19th birthday as a result of that. But we do want to introduce someone to you to give you a tremendous testimony, their story, their personal story that is incredibly powerful. I hope that you won't just hear, but that you'll receive from what God has done in this person's life. Would you please give a very, very warm welcome to Sarah?
Don't take that picture, Monica. I am so nervous today because, first of all, I want to thank Pastor Jake and Julie for giving me this opportunity to not only share my testimony, but to give me an opportunity to be very real and transparent. And that's hard. And I give so much credit to Max and Chris for already doing that because I was so excited to do that. And then as I'm like reading through it, I'm like, I have to share this with people. Oh no. And most of you met me in the better years of my life, so lucky you. But you'll get to hear just a smidgen of where I came from, because that's important. It's important to see that, where I came from, to see where I am now, because it's a miracle. All right, so I grew up in a home with many different beliefs. My mom was raised Catholic, but converted to Christian at some point in my childhood. And when I say converted, I mean we went to church on Sunday. And my dad was raised Buddhist, but didn't want to argue with my mom, so he allowed us to attend church, but never came with us. Both parents at some point believed in parts of Hinduism, so you can imagine my confusion as a child. What's real? Who is God? What is religion? To me, religion was just a big, long list of things that I couldn't do, and it really sucked. I attended private schools all my life, Lutheran and Episcopalian. So I attended church every Sunday because isn't that what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to do that, right? That's just what you're supposed to do. And so I did it. And even with my faithful attendance, no one ever talked to me about Jesus or having a relationship with him. And all that time, I struggled with depression, suicidal thoughts, self-harm. I'd cut myself with knives, scissors to see how much pain I could handle. I was confused about my identity and where I was. There was a period in my life where I also struggled with certain orientations because, like I said, I was just confused. I was lonely, unloved, insignificant, and I was a prisoner to my thoughts. My parents weren't very affectionate. If you don't know, in the culture, Japanese, some Japanese, not all, are very closed off, and there was just no affection, but there was a lot of correction. And so I went looking for affection and attention in all the wrong places, but nothing ever satisfied me. Nothing ever, ever satisfied me. The only thing that was constant in my life was sports. It was through volleyball. Must be a holy sport. Because it was through volleyball, a program for teens called Youth for Christ. And when I was 14, I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior, which was great, but now what? It was like being led to the gates of Disneyland saying, here's your pass, see you later. And I was standing there and excited that I was saved and that I had this connection to Jesus, but now what? So what did I do? I kept living my life. I went on to have my first child at 16, and I was in a physically and emotionally abusive relationship, which put me in the hospital a few times with concussions and broken jaws and dislocated things, and I wore long sleeves all the time to cover bruises. I never left because I never thought that I was worth anything, and I never thought that I was worth it, and that this is what I deserved. And then I got pregnant with my second beautiful baby who just turned 14 yesterday. And I literally, one day when I was 8 months pregnant, I woke up to being strangled and literally thought that this is where my life was going to end. I didn't even fight back. And at that moment, very similarly to Chris Valianos, I thought if God really existed and if he was really a part of my life, that he was going to let me live. And he did. And the next day, I was left home alone, so I made a run for it. And I realized that God had preserved my life and he had preserved my daughter's life. Last night, I had a great opportunity on her birthday to tell her, you know, if there's ever a point in your life where you think that or you're not sure of your purpose or whether you need to be here, God had his hands on you, even in my belly. And so in order for you to live, I had to live. So hallelujah. After I gave birth to her, I told God, I'm going to pursue you. I don't know what that means. I don't even understand what that means. I don't care if that means being single for the rest of my life. How was I going to pursue him knowing nothing? Weeks after I made this commitment to God, this wonderful man who's not in the room, I don't know where he went. Oh, there he is, chasing one of our other children. Walked into my life, turned my life upside down, inside out, and all of the above. And a friend of his actually introduced us to the Ark. When we walked through those doors, I felt like I came home. And this congregation is now what we call family. We came and we never left. That day, that specific day, Pastor Jake preached and he said, it's okay to have fun in church. And I was like, yes, hallelujah, because I had come from I was so bored. I was so bored. It was not appealing at all. If you think about having to preach the gospel to somebody who knows nothing, you got to bring it to a level of understanding. And sometimes to do that, it has to be in such a way that's fun and that's understandable and simplified. And that's exactly what it was. And I was so excited. I was so excited that there were no pews when I walked in the church, that there wasn't a big, thick, heavy book in front of me that I had to sing out of, and that Pastor Jake, it came from the mouth of the pastor that we could have fun in church. And I thanked God for that confirmation because it was a confirmation for me. I was like, if I go to this church and it's going to be the same thing that I've grown up with all my life, I don't think I'm going to stay. God knew where I needed to be. And within a few Sundays, I rededicated my life. And I felt like I had, after feeling like I had been dead for so long, I was finally alive. I was able to forgive. I was free. Being free meant I could grow. It was here that I was discipled, guided, corrected, but loved. So I stand before you today as a survivor and an overcomer. Amen. I am a testimony and an absolute proof that God is good. And I will continue to pursue him because only he can satisfy me. And only he can satisfy you. God's, Pastor Jake talks about that God-shaped hole. I had a really big one. And there's, no matter how hard I tried to makeshift things to fit in there, nothing ever fit. And when I look back on those dark times in my life, I realize that God was there preserving my life. I'm alive today because he is alive. Yes. And I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that he had a purpose and had a call on my life and chose to guide me. I am no longer confused, and I know who I am and why I'm here. I am a child of the King. I am worth it, and I am loved.
Wow. If you have any questions as to why I'm a pastor, why I continue to serve Jesus after all this time, why I say some of the things that I say, it's just because when lives get touched, people get changed, when their life is saved and healed and made amazing, not because of me, but it's because of the one that I serve. I'm happy to walk that path, and I'm happy to walk with Jesus as he transforms people's lives. As I've said many times before, that I've quoted a friend of mine who says that Jesus isn't here to give you a makeover, he's here to give you a takeover. And he wants to take over your life and make it so much better than it was. Like I said in worship today, you may not understand why some people are so full of joy and why people are jumping around and everything like that. Let me put it this way, in a very simple way. You ever watch some of those SPCA commercials, those pet people? And you see, you know, they give you the picture of the dog that's been rolled around in motor oil and is blind and living underneath the house and everything. And then people try to lure him out with some food. And then they grab onto him and the dog's like, what's happening? I don't like this very much. This is terrible. Someone's going to eat me and everything. And then the next thing you know, they scrub him about 15 times and get all the stuff off of him. And you thought it was a brown dog, but it's really a white dog. And you just, they keep scrubbing them, and they nurse them back to health, and they give them shots, and they feed them, and they're not sure whether or not they're going to make it. And somebody takes that dog home, and then that dog doesn't ever want to leave that person's side. And, you know, one of the crazy pictures in worship is that the Bible, the Greek word for worship in a lot of ways is this word proskuneo, and it means to press yourself down. It means to kiss the hand. It means like a dog that's fawning before its master. And in the nicest way possible, that's what's happening, is that so many of us have gone through life in one way, and then we had an encounter with Jesus where he pulled us out of being rolled around in the muck and the mire, and he pulled us out from under the train tracks, and he scrubbed us up, and he fixed our life, and we were bound for death, but then he healed us, and he caused us to live, and we're just thankful. Just thankful. I mean, I don't know where my life would have ended up, but I do know this, that it would not have ended up at this juncture without Jesus. And for many of you that are sitting out there today, you've got that same story. And that's why I don't care what you think about me when I worship, because I'm not doing it for you. I'm doing it for the one that rescued me. I'm doing it for the one, you know, it's the wee-wee of joy. You know, when your dog is so happy to see you after you've been gone all day, it's the wee-wee of joy. I mean, that's what it is. Every time that I come into the presence of Jesus, I don't have incontinence. I'm just thankful that Jesus is amazing and that he'll take my life from the rubbish heap and he'll set my feet on solid rock. And you need to know the stories of the people that are sitting around you, That's why we worship God the way that we do. And I don't know about you, but that's why I want other people to meet Jesus, is because if he can take my life and turn it around, he can take anybody's life and turn it around. But we've got to walk with him and go with him. And sometimes it takes a lot of baths to get us clean. Sometimes it takes a lot of medication, so to speak, to get us healed. Sometimes it takes us going into Jesus' house and living with him for a long time before we get that heart after him. But then we never want to leave him because Jesus is amazing. And I hope that you won't hold your story back from other people. If you've never had an encounter with Jesus, you've got to get you one. You have to get yourself an encounter with Jesus. Because when you do, your life will never be the same again. You can come to church until you go bald. Maybe you're already bald and you're in church. I don't know. That's a bad example. You can come to church until you're bald and your hair grows back. But then you might have a miracle. So maybe that's a bad example. You can come to church. You get the point. You can come to church every day of your life and never have an encounter with God. But one encounter with the living God will change your life forever. If you've never had that, you've got to get you one. You can grow up all your life in church like Sarah did and never ever meet Jesus. You can know all about him and never meet him. And that is the saddest thing in the world. We are here because we exist to serve by showing the way. Where is that way? It is the way to an encounter with Jesus Christ. It's not a way to become part of a church. It is a way to have an encounter with Jesus Christ. Make no mistake about it. This series that we're in is absolutely constructed to inspire you, to inspire me, to that all of us, through the goal and through the activation of the Holy Spirit in our life, that it would set us on fire over these weeks to impart to us the desire to reach out, to reach people that don't know Jesus Christ, and to bring them to him. That is the whole point. There's all my cards on the table. So if you don't want to hear about that, number one, you better get saved. Number two, if you don't want to hear about that, don't come to church for the next number of weeks and don't get online, because that's what you're going to hear about, is about the heart that God has for other people. If God would come so far from heaven to earth to come and to find just one person, then that's the heart that he wants us to have on the inside of us. And I'm going to preach it until we get it. You've heard me tell this story before, that a church was looking to hire a pastor, and they interviewed, and they had a number of people preach, and they were just, okay. But then they finally had this one pastor that came in to interview and to perform for the job, and he came in, and he preached this amazing sermon. And so based upon that sermon, they hired him. Well, guess what? The next week he came to church, he preached the exact same sermon. Exact same pauses, exact same stories, verbatim. And they got together as an eldership board, and they said, well, maybe it was just a fluke. It was a pretty good sermon after all. Well, the next week comes around, and he preaches the exact same sermon. Every single illustration, every story, every pause, everything exactly the same. And finally, the elders called him in and say, you know, Pastor, we're so glad that we hired you, because that sermon was amazing the first week. It was pretty good the second week. But you know, this third week, I think we've all heard it. And the new pastor said this to the eldership board. He said, and I will preach that sermon every Sunday until we do it. Because it's not just about hearing, is it? It's about hearing and about doing the will of God. Can you say amen to that? I'm talking about the Great Commission, Jesus' Great Commission to us. Do you know that the Great Commission is not build an amazing church? It's not build a church that touches the entire community through its programs and through its devices, through its slick programming and slick advertising. It's not about that at all. That's not Jesus' Great Commission. Do you know that Jesus' Great Commission is not to create a comfortable life for myself or for you? Jesus' Great Commission is, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the good news. the good news. You know what the good news is? The good news is not that church is boring. The good news is not that there are all these rules of the things that you cannot do. The good news is this. Now, if you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 28, you'll find it. It's in the Great Commission. It's all the gospel, the good news is through the entire Bible. If you don't know this, you cannot just live on the New Testament. You need the Old Testament too. Somebody, a great scholar in the Bible said it this way, that the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. In other words, you understand everything that's in the Old Testament by reading in the New Testament, because Jesus is the New Testament in his body and in his blood. But the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. That means that it's presented to us in types and in shadows and in ways that we don't understand until we hit the cross, and then the cross makes the Old Testament clear. But without the entire thing, it's not the Bible. The whole thing is God's word to us. Can you say amen to that? Hopefully, if you don't understand that, you'll come and talk to me, because I can explain it to you more fully in another way. Check this out. This is the gospel in this message right here. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 says this in the New King James Version of the Bible. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given me in heaven and on earth." I'm going to pause right there. Do you know that that right there is the gospel? That is the good news. The good news is that you are no longer a victim. That means that when all power is given to you, all power in heaven and in earth, you have all the power over all the power of the devil. Did you know that? Did you know that you are more powerful than Satan himself? If you don't believe me, check it out in Luke 10:19. The Bible says that, I believe it's Luke 10:19, that the Bible says that God gave us authority over serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you. Did you know that? That is the good news. The good news is the devil doesn't have a trump card over you. The good news is that you will beat and thrash the devil every day of your life if you walk with Jesus. The good news is that you're not a victim anymore. The good news is that Jesus didn't just reserve all the power for himself, but he gave it to you. You know what that means? That means that healing is in your hands. Do you know that that means that miracles are in you? Do you know that just maybe when you go out to dinner tonight, go and pray over your water and it might turn into wine? And if it does, drink it. You know what I'm saying? Like, if your water turns to wine, drink that bad boy. I mean, God wants to not just be with you, but it's Jesus in you. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm getting off on a tangent, but you've got to understand that this, the good news, is the Great Commission. Otherwise, why would you tell somebody? It's like Stephen had never eaten oxtail soup. How many other people in here have never eaten oxtail soup? Those of you online, you can comment and say ill gross or whatever, but that just means more for me. Okay, there's a few of you that have never experienced oxtail soup. You do not know the gospel of oxtail. Am I right, Stephen? See, I took Stephen out for some oxtails, and he's like, "I've never tried this before." And Stephen can be a little bit of a reserved guy sometimes. And so I just reached over, and he was kind of like pulling into his little turtle shell. And so I went over, and I ripped the turtle shell right off of him. Like, come on, you're going to eat some oxtails. And you know what? He liked it. See, sometimes we don't know that we're going to like it until we try it. I cannot explain to you how wonderful oxtail soup is. You just have to come with me to go have oxtails. You can invite me anytime you want to, and I will go with you and show you the gospel of oxtails. See, I could talk to you all day long about oxtail soup, but you will have no idea until you taste and see that oxtails are good. Why do you think that Jesus said, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good"? See, you can't explain the goodness of God. You got to taste the goodness of God. You do. If you've never experienced the goodness of God, you've never tasted, you've only heard about. You need to have an experience with oxtails, like you need to have an experience with Jesus. I mean, you've got to have it. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we have to invite people to come, because sometimes they won't try it without an invitation. By the way, I know that this is crazy, but most people come to church because they're invited. Just saying, statistically, most people come to church because they're invited. They don't just walk in because they know that they need Jesus. Although you know that they need Jesus, they don't walk in because they're like, oh, I need Jesus today. They come because they're invited. That's our job, to tell them the good news and the gospel that Jesus will meet them right where they're at. Can you say amen? Amen. All right, I'm back on track. All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Check it out. Go, therefore, for that reason, because all power in heaven and in earth is given to you, go for that reason and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things, seven things that I talked to you about last week, seven things that I've commanded you to do. And look, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age. Amen. Amen is just simply a declaration of so be it. It is the declaration, the final statement of saying so be it and so be it in my life. Jesus is saying so be that thing. So check this out. Let me ask you a question, a rhetorical question, if you will. Are you stuck where you are? Because Jesus says go, therefore. So are you stuck where you are, or are you willing to allow God to stir you to a greater level of reaching out as his hands in your sphere of influence? Here's the bottom line. I cannot make you do the will of God, because if I could, I would. You know why? Because I believe that it is that good for you. I currently have the ability to make my children floss their teeth, and so I do. You know why? Because I want them to continue having a teeth brush and not a toothbrush. Know what I'm saying? Eventually, when you've only got one tooth, you don't need to floss no more. But until that point, and until they move out on their own and can make their own decisions, they will floss as long as they live in my house. Because I want them to have a teeth brush and not a toothbrush. If I could make you do the will of God, if I could make you do everything that God said to do, the seven commandments of Jesus, if I could make you do every commandment in the Bible, I would absolutely do that. I'm just not that good at manipulation. But I will tell you that I will preach this thing until my lips fall off my face. That we need to obey God and do the commandments of the Lord. Go ye therefore. See, if we're not willing, there's nothing that I can do to make you. See, if someone's not willing to get born again, there is no way that I can make them get born again, no matter how much I want it for them. Because everybody has the ability to choose whether they're going to leave and just leave Jesus in the dust, or whether they're going to come to the feet of Jesus, to come to the cross, climb up that cross, and find crucifixion with Jesus Christ and have our life completely, totally changed and transformed by Jesus Christ. Are you stuck where you're at? Or are you willing to allow God to move you? You got to make that determination right here and right now. Because if you're stuck right where you're at, nothing that I say for the rest of this time is going to matter at all. But if you're willing, God will take you into an amazing place. Matthew chapter 10, verses 7 and 8 says this: as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. You know what this verse assumes? This verse assumes that you're going. As you go. It doesn't say if you go, whether or not you go, despite whether or not you go. It says as you go. It assumes that we are going kind of people. I want to be somebody that goes. And as I go, I'm going to preach. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does that mean? I don't have time to go into it, but I'll tell you this, that the Bible says that the kingdom of heaven is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That means that everywhere that I go, every sphere that I enter into, with me comes righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That means that every situation that I enter into, it ought to improve. No matter how desperate the situation, peace can come in. No matter how abjectly poor the situation is, joy can come in. No matter how much there is an unsanitary spirit in the air and it's a foul place, righteousness comes with me. See, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth because Jesus gave it to me. So all the things that would come against me, they just got to make room because with me comes the kingdom of God. If you could walk into every sphere of life that you walk into, whether it's school, whether it's your workplace, whether it's the grocery store, whether it's the pharmacy. By the way, there's lots of people that need prayer and healing in the pharmacy. I guarantee it. Whether it's any place that you go, if you go into the car dealership, if you go into a hotel, if you go on vacation, if you go on to the ski slopes, guess what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Yeah. Heal the sick. Yeah. Cleanse the lepers. Raise the dead. Cast out devils. Freely you have received. Freely give. That assumes necessarily that each of us is going. You know, we're talking a little bit about fishing because Jesus said that if we follow him, that he would make us fishers of men. So we got to understand what we're fishing for. Matthew 4:19 says it real plainly. Then he said to me, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. You know, if you don't know what you're fishing for, you're probably not going to catch it. You're going to catch something that you're not intending to get. Or if you just find anything that's going to bite the hook, that's not what you're looking for. You're fishing for something specifically. Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. Jesus was so clear in this that if we follow him, he will make us and we will be made by him into fishers of men. If you follow him, he will make you a fisher of men. So, well, Pastor Jake, I haven't done any fishing of men at all since I met Jesus. Can I just say, and I know this sounds hard, but the Bible is very black and white. There's not much gray there. If there's gray, it's because we've made it gray, not because God made it gray. God is very clear on where he stands, on righteousness and unrighteousness, on good, on evil, and faith and doubt. God knows exactly where he stands. He's not a gray kind of a God. And so for that fact, if we have not been fishers of men, it's because we haven't been following Jesus. That's rough, yeah? Especially for many of us who feel like we've been following Jesus. Look, if we follow him, he'll make us into fishers of men. This means when Jesus said, I will make you into fishers of men, you guys out there today? Yes. Am I beating you up too hard? You guys all right? All right, good. I'm not meaning to beat you up. I'm just telling you, this is who God called us to be. Maybe sometimes you didn't know. When I was 21 years old and I finally got baptized, there was a prophetic word that came out over me and said, and you will be a leader. And I'm like, this guy's off his rocker, because I am not a leader. I am a team player. I am a follower, not just a follower, but I'm a team player, but I am definitely not out front. I am not a leader, not a leader. And you know, when we don't know that there are things that we're called to, we're not going to step into things. If Melanie didn't hear the call of God on her life to expand, to go bigger, to go and do greater things, to touch people's lives in a more meaningful way, to connect with people around the world, she never would have done it. But we need to listen to who God calls us to be. You see, you don't know who you are because Jesus made you who you are. He knows exactly who you are. And if you will listen to him, then he will declare to you who you are. And who you were before you met him, by the way, is not who you are. The Bible says that when we meet him, the Bible says that all things, old things, are passed away. That means they're dead and gone. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God. And so whatever Sarah was before she had an encounter with Jesus is not the woman that she is today, because old things are dead and gone, and now she is living a brand new existence because Jesus is defining who she is. We've got to let Jesus make us into who he wants us to be. This means specifically that our lifestyle, our purpose, our identity are necessarily going to change. Would you say this with me? My life is going to change. And let me just add this on to that. It's not going to change how you want it to. It's going to change how he wants it to. You know why? Because we're not Lord. He's Lord. So if he's Lord and he's in control, then he changes and directs the path of our lives. If you don't believe me, read the scripture that says that the steps of a righteous man are commanded, ordered of the Lord. So we don't get to go where we want to go. I know that that is so anti-American. So anti-American. But you're not an American. You're a Christian. You're not an American Christian. No more hyphenations. You're not an American Christian. You are a Christian. That means you are in the kingdom of Christ, in the king's domain. That's what kingdom means, in the king's domain. He is in control. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. I mean, I'm not even going to get through my notes today because God's talking to somebody. We got to give up our right to define our own identity and let God, the one who created us, define our identity. He is the creator of you and me. And for that reason, he gets to define who we are. And by the way, your life will be better when you allow him to do that. When we give up control, it is so much easier. And Jesus is not like those self-driving cars that keep killing people. Jesus is not going to run into the back of a semi-truck. Jesus is going to take you exactly where you're supposed to go. Can you say amen? Amen. Check this out. Fishing, and we're probably not going to get much further than this today. Fishing for the disciples was their entire livelihood, identity, and security. I mentioned to you last week that people, back in these days, they learned to do what their fathers did. That's why Jesus was referred to as the carpenter's son. People didn't name their kids out of the ordinary names. We mentioned last week that John the Baptist's parents didn't have anyone named John in their family. And so when his dad began to argue with the angel about what God said that they were to name their child, they were going to name him John. He's like, I don't have anybody named John in my family. He's like, shh, I got a nice big bag of shh for you, buddy. Until your child's born, you're going to shh supernaturally. I'm telling you, sometimes the best thing that could ever happen to some of us is that we would just shh supernaturally. But I don't shh. I'm worried about shh. But honey, shh. Sometimes the best thing. One of our friends says it this way, our biggest problem is often found 1 inch below our nose. But when we continue to fight against the identity that God has for us and the person that he's trying to create us to be, see, there's this paradox that to find your life, you've got to lose it. I don't mean lose it. I mean you've got to lose your life. You've got to lose what you want and the direction that you want to go in. Jesus prayed the specific prayer that we ought to get into our heart. Not my will, but thine be done. Now, I don't know if this is all that he prayed in the hours that he prayed, but that's all that is recorded in the Bible for me to understand what Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane for hours. That's all that's written there. If there was anything else that was important, it would have been in there. But there was nothing else recorded except, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I'm sorry for those of you that are going to be in connect groups and you're not going to answer all the blanks here. So for those of you that are completionists, sorry, but just take notes. Talk about what stood out to you in the message this week. I'm telling you that if we would just allow Jesus to make us into who he wants us to be, you're going to stop right there at whatever point that is. Fishing for the disciples was their entire livelihood, identity, and security. See, it made them who they were. Peter was known as a fisherman. John was known as a fisherman. When Jesus walked up to them and he said this curious phrase that you'll find in Matthew 4:20, it says this, 4:19, right? It says, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And then the next verse over, I don't know how long it took from verse 19 to verse 20, but they're right next door to one another. Pretty much, it says, immediately. Immediately. You know what that word means? It means like right away. It means without hesitation. It means without delay. It means right now. It means immediately. Immediately. Check it out. They left their nets and followed him. Now, back it up just a little bit. Because so many times you've read it just like I've read it and you've glossed right over that scripture. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Well, of course, that was Jesus. Okay, so then what about you and me? Is it not still Jesus? But listen to what they did. For them, fishing and those nets was their entire livelihood, their entire identity, and their entire security. When they left them nets, they left their identity because they were no longer fishermen. When you walk away from your fishing implements and your boat, you are no longer a fisherman. You are now a landman. They left their livelihood. That was the way that they made exchange in the world. That's the way they got what they wanted. That's the way that they were able to provide for their families. And by the way, they had families. And then they left their security, knowing that this is how everybody knows me. They know where to find me. They'll find me on the shore of the sea with my fishing nets and my boat. And if they need anything, they know how to find me and all that stuff. Now, let's just take a pause right quick and think about it for just a moment. What if they didn't leave their nets? What if they decided, I'm going to follow Jesus, but I'm going to take my net with me? These were not paved streets back in the day. These were dirt and cobblestones and roots and horse poop and, you know, I don't know, cats that got run over by horses and unsanitary places. And can you imagine them dragging this net along with them as they're going through their life trying to follow Jesus? Here they are, not only are they weighted down by the weight of the net that they're carrying. Can I tell you that if you're carrying stuff from your old life and your old identity and your old security, that you're weighed down by that? There's a story about the old method of torture that if somebody were to kill someone, one of the tortures that would take place is that they would take that dead body and then they would chain that dead body or tie that dead body to the person that killed them. So that as that corpse began to decompose, all of the rot and stench and filth and decomposition, which, by the way, causes deadly things to take place, all the maggots would not be able to determine between the dead flesh and the living flesh. And that body that was killed upon them, that was strapped to them, would eventually kill that person. That is a graphic example in the realm of the spirit of what happens to us when we carry around our old life. The Bible says we've got to lay aside the weights that so easily beset us. So easily beset us. You know why? Because when we have these things, the way that we get things in this world, for the fishermen, it was their nets, right? That's how they got things in this world. By buying and selling, catching and selling, all that stuff. That's how they got things in this world. How is it that you get things in this world? Sometimes it's by your charismatic personality and your winning smile. Sometimes it's by the medium of exchange. Maybe it's your skill set. Maybe it's all those things. But what if Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you into fishers of men? See, they could have kept on fishing, but they never would have turned the world upside down. Melanie could have kept on cleaning houses, but she would have been losing money today by doing so. See, there's always an opportunity cost. You know what that is, right? Opportunity cost means simply this. If I'm here right now, I'm not somewhere else. If I'm here right now, like Jason is here right now, he's not working right now. You're not working right now. Well, maybe some of you have assets that are working for you, so kudos to you. But if you're here, you're not there. If you're here, hopefully you're not watching your favorite basketball game online on Facebook. Hopefully that means if you're here, you're here. You know what I'm saying? There is an opportunity cost. To disobey God means that the opportunity cost is we cannot have his blessing. To follow after the old man means we can't have the new life. To be able to walk in the identity that Christ has for us means that we cannot walk in the old identity that we had. That's what conversion is all about. You guys remember that from last week? Conversion is our ways and our thoughts being switched over to Jesus' ways and Jesus' thoughts. We cannot take our net and follow after Jesus. Can you imagine what would have happened? After just a little while, because these nets were not made out of suji, you know, it wasn't nylon line. It was rope, right? And so they're carrying it around, and when rope stays wet for a long time, it starts growing stuff on it. Not only that, but if you've had fish slime and you've had barnacles and whatever else, pretty soon that net starts to what? It starts to smell. And that thing that used to be your livelihood starts to be a stench in the nostrils of everybody that's around you. They're like, oh my goodness, what is that smell? Don't worry about it. It's just my life. It's like Jonah. Jonah's supposed to be going over to Nineveh, but he's on his way to Tarshish. And all of a sudden, his life starts stinking. Ends up in a spot in a fish's belly with seaweed wrapped around his head. That's legit in the Bible. Seaweed wrapped around his head like a turban. Turbine, whatever. He had it wrapped around his head. I mean, and at that point, he finally like, oh, I get it. Maybe I ought to go to Nineveh. Nineveh, Shandai. Who shot the Bacon down and she rode on a Honda and all that. I mean, he's like, Nineveh. All of a sudden, it sounds pretty good. Let's go to Nineveh for our vacation. Take a cruise to Nineveh. But you see, when we go to the wrong place and we do the wrong things with the wrong people and with the wrong atmosphere, then we're carrying around this net of the old life with us. And as we're dragging it around through the streets, do you think that possibly it might get hung up on a root? And then we're trying to follow Jesus, but he's like taking off and we're over here hung up with our old life because we decided to try to take it with us. And when we're walking through the streets, I mean, that thing is like gathering stuff. It's gathering leaves and horse apples and all this stuff, dragging it through, picking up dead cats and lizards and stuff. And pretty soon, it's really a ball of stinkiness. Even if we ever catch up with Jesus, it's a ball of stinkiness. See, that's why immediately they had to leave their nets and follow him. It was not, I don't think that it was an easy decision. I think it was a supernatural decision because they left their livelihood, their security, and their identity all behind when they went to follow Jesus. My friend, if you want to follow Jesus, that's how it goes, man. We got to leave our nets. We have to leave our old identity. We have to leave our security because our hope is in the Lord. We've got to leave behind our identity because Jesus is going to change that anyway. What good is it to have a face that doesn't match your passport? Right? You're just going to get sucked right into Interpol and you're in problem. You got problems. They're going to put on the rubber glove and all that. wrong face for the wrong passport. God wants you to be who he created you to be. Can you say amen to that? You know, when we actually become fishers of men, our approach to life will change drastically. Our approach to life will change drastically. One of the major changes that will take place is a shift from feeding and caring for ourselves, right, Mel? From feeding and caring for ourselves to helping others. Maybe even those that don't want or know that they need help. See, when we get our eyes off of ourselves, we can get our eyes onto other people. You've probably heard the illustration of the difference between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea, right? They're connected by the Jordan River. Same water comes into the Sea of Galilee that comes into the Dead Sea. The only difference between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea is that the Sea of Galilee has an input and an output. It drains out through the Jordan River. The Dead Sea only has an input, no output. It has a tremendous amount of mineral wealth found within the Dead Sea and zero life. You want life in your life? Let me tell you how you get life in your life. Have an output. It ain't all about you. It ain't all about me. Why do we come to church? And we're in a room full of believers today, which I don't like, by the way. I like it, but I don't like it. In Jesus' name, we're going to have people that are not saved in this church so that they can get saved or that they get born again and then come to church, whatever. But we're going to have increase because we're reaching people that don't know Jesus, because we're not just going to keep on getting input and not have any output. That is a sure and slow and painful Christian death, my friend. We need to look for an outlet. How do we do that? We find people that need Jesus. Amen. Jesus found people that needed Jesus. Jesus is our example. Follow me. Follow me. See, this is one of the greatest things that you can ever tell somebody. Follow me. Make sure you're going in the right place, by the way, but tell them, follow me. We cannot, I don't know why the Lord keeps having me bring this point back, but I'm just going to chalk it up to a prophetic utterance of God, that we cannot continue to be who we once were. We must be changed. The Bible says that when we see him face to face, behold him as in a mirror, we will be changed. What is that going to look like? I don't know. But thank God our face is going to change. Thank God that our identity is going to change. And instead of fearing it, how about loving it? Instead of running from it, how about we run to it? Instead of holding on to our nets, how about we immediately leave our nets? I love how Paul says it. He says, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. This is not in your notes. Most of this is not in your notes. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. In other words, what he didn't do was he did not consult his carnal nature. That's what Paul's saying. Immediately I stopped asking the old man. And I don't mean your husband. Immediately I stopped asking the old man, what do you think? You know why? Because the old man is always going to be in a war with Jesus. The flesh and the spirit are always in a war. So every time that you ask the flesh, what do you think about spiritual things? Because no, wrong, wrong. The spirit says, I want you to give more. Your flesh is like, nope, don't do it. Don't do it. It's a trick. Don't do it. They're just trying to manipulate you. Don't do it. Don't listen to me. Listen to Jesus. That's why you don't need to hear my voice. You need to hear the voice of the shepherd. He's not going to manipulate you. He's going to make you. Does that make sense? It's not manipulation. It's change. Amen? So be it. I'm going to end with this. There's a friend of ours. His name is Pastor Mel Davis. Wonderful man of God. Wonderful man of God. And an extreme precise angler. He is a fly fisherman's fly fisherman. And there are people from all around the world that tried to contact Pastor Mel Davis to get him to make flies for him. Now, this is actually a fishing fly. It's not one that he made, but this is a fishing fly. And if you don't know the theory of fly fishing, and for anyone that's a fly fisher person in here, if I screw this up, correct me later. But the way I understand it in the most simplistic form is that the fly is meant to mimic the fish's prey. Now, you can get pretty general about this. Fish eat bugs. Great. Pastor Mel Davis does not get so general. But he realizes that in the breeding cycle of one particular species of fish, in one particular branch of one particular stream and in the entire world, they are actively, during these 3 days of the season, actively going after this one particular larval stage of one particular fly. And so what does he do? He recreates that specific fly for those specific 3 days of a specific season in one fork of one river for one specific fish. And you know what? Success. What am I saying to us here today? I think that we need to be specialists in many ways. This is why we need the Holy Spirit to give us the unction to be able to share a word in due season. I hope you'll look up that phrase in your Bible. It's a powerful phrase. A word in due season. There are words that heal. There are words that set free. There are words that smash into pieces things that need to be smashed. There are words that create openings. There are words that create new life. There are words that are creative in what we say and how God says them. There are words that set on fire the chorus of people's lives, and they will never be the same again. Words are so incredibly powerful, and that's why we need the Holy Spirit to be able to breathe upon our words so that when we speak into someone's life, the disciples said to Jesus, the words that he speaks, their spirit and their life. Their spirit and their life. Can you imagine if with your words you could do like spiritual CPR on somebody and the dead can come to life again? Where you can begin to say something and it'll change the entire orientation of someone's world. I don't know why I use that particular word orientation, but maybe that's for someone in here today. We need to become specialists as fishers of men. Not everybody is looking for the same thing. But under the unction of the Holy Spirit, with the wisdom of God, and with the desire to actually go fishing. See, you can have all the fishing flies in the world, but I have no desire to go fly fishing, in all honesty. And until that desire arises in my heart, those flies, no matter how precisely crafted they are absolutely worthless. Can I tell you that Jesus wants you to follow him so that he can create you and make you into fishers of men? That's what he wants. That is the Great Commission. It's not make lots of money. It's not buy nice things. It's not build an amazing church. It's not be nice to people. It's not just get rid of all the blemishes so that we look perfect to the people around us. That's not the purpose of Christianity. The purpose of Christianity is solely this, to seek and to save the lost. My friends, it is my deep prayer, and whether you like it or not, I'm going to pray for every single one of us, myself included, that our evangelistic temperature would go through the roof, that our thermostat would turn up. See, we're not meant to be a thermometer, we're meant to be a thermostat. Just because the world doesn't like it, doesn't mean we should adjust to the world. We turn up the heat and let our world adjust to us. That's the way that we're meant to live. Otherwise, all power that's given in heaven and in earth wouldn't make a hill of beans difference. My friend, we need to reach the lost. we need to reach the lost. And we're going to keep on talking about this, but I hope that you realize that today that you are meant to be a fisher of men, that your life is meant to seek and to save that which was lost. If you've ever thought like I did when I was working at McDonald's, there has got to be more to life than this. I know you can't believe it. Working at McDonald's, and I was thinking there's got to be more to life than this. I know that you have a hard time believing that. Now, for anyone that has a career at McDonald's, if there isn't anything more than this, then I'm wrong, and I'm willing to be wrong. But I think that Jesus has more to life than your career. If you've ever thought to yourself, there's got to be more to life than this, my friend, you are absolutely correct. And the only way to find it is through Jesus Christ. I hope that you'll tell your friends that are lost. I hope that you'll tell your enemies that are lost. I hope that you'll tell people that you like and people that you hate that are lost, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And let me tell you the good news. Jesus will be here next week, Sunday. May I invite you, may I implore you, may I ask you to partner with me as we change the culture of this church from a maintenance culture of coming for us to be blessed, which is always going to happen. You don't even have to worry about that. Remember, blessing shall overtake you. So wherever you're going, just boom, run over from behind. But as we go, would you preach saying that the kingdom of heaven is at hand? Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, then bring them to church in Jesus' name. Freely you have received, freely give. It's all right if it just feels like it's an impassioned thing right now. It's like, oh, but I don't want to burn out. Hey, don't even worry about burning out if you ain't even started yet. Let's start. Can we change the culture of this church? I believe that we can. From a maintenance culture to a bringing culture, to a culture that seeks and saves, to a culture of people that walk in the identity of Christ, people that are the gospel representatives to the world around us. Can we do it? I think we can. Let me pray for you today. Father, I thank you for your people. I thank you for the gift of God. I thank you for the gospel. I thank you that the gospel is real, that the gospel is powerful, that you are the one and only true and living God. I thank you that you're a God of miracles, that you're a God of the living and not a God of the dead. But that, God, you're meaning to have an encounter with us personally. Those that have been having a hard time leaving their nets behind, I pray right now in the name of Jesus that you would help them to make an immediate decision to leave their nets and to follow you. And Father, I pray that you would chisel upon us, every one of us, to remove the things that don't belong and to only leave behind the things that you intend for us to be. Direct, order, command our steps this week, and help us, Lord God, to put out a line into the water and to begin to catch as we bring in and as we believe to become fishers of men. I thank you for your people. I bless them, Lord God. I bless them with increase. I bless them with passion. I bless them with desire. I bless them, Lord God, with a need, an absolute need, a compulsion to share the goodness of Jesus Christ to the people around them in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Jake. That was a very